I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. I have enjoyed every part of this service. Of course, our theme this day is Calvary's love. And I want to just share one verse of Scripture. We've had so many, very enlightening moments in our service here this morning, but I want to just add to it a little bit. Because in Luke 23 and verse number 33, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left." You know, there's an interesting story always behind every hymn in our hymn book. That is certainly true when you come to the song I purposely had us sing this morning as our final hymn, the song "At Calvary." As the story goes, D.L. Moody, of course, the great evangelist, started a Bible college called Moody Bible Institute. And he needed somebody to run that, and so he went to one of his good friends, R.A. Torrey, and he had R.A. Torrey become the superintendent of that institute when it was first begun. And R.A. Torrey, in the early days of Moody Bible Institute, had a request from a pastor one day, a pastor whose son was just showing seeds of rebellion. This boy was a mess. His life just frustrating, and the pastor, as his son, just didn't know what to do and where to turn. And he begged R.A. Torrey, he said, "Please, my son, come to Moody Bible Institute." Well, R.A. Torrey said, "You know, we're not a reform school." But yet this persistent pastor just continued to beg and plead until finally R.A. Torrey said, "Okay, I'll agree under these conditions. Number one, your son has to meet with me every day. And secondly, your son has to obey." And so it was that he accepted this boy on condition of those two things. And the boy came. Every single day, R.A. Torrey sat down and he visited with this boy. And that turned out to be exactly what was necessary, because over time, this boy was able to open his heart. And he was able to share with R.A. Torrey how that there were many things that he was confused and angry about, and some things he did not understand. And so it was that finally on one day, you see, heaven broke through. And this boy, what he needed most, more than anything else, was he needed Jesus Christ. And he very sweetly and very humbly accepted the Lord as his Savior. And so it was that that boy, well, he graduated from Moody Bible Institute. As it turns out, he turned out to be quite a young man. As he went on and he studied for the ministry, he went to three different theological seminaries, earned degrees from all three. 30 years later, he's back at Moody Bible Institute teaching in their college. And so it was that William Newell, on one day as he's coming to class, the words just came to him as he thought about he was that young man. And 30 years prior to that, his testimony came out in these words: "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died," where? "At Calvary." Another verse: "Oh, the drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." You know, what happened 2,000 years at Calvary? In many ways, it was depicted over and over again each and every year as the day called the Day of Atonement. You know, the Day of Atonement, very complicated, but it's really rather simple. What took place on that day, I give you 3 points. First of all, there was a high priest. That high priest, secondly, had to sprinkle blood. He had to take the blood of an innocent sacrifice and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Now, by the way, this always took place on a day, a particular day. It was called the Day of Atonement. Why? Because it literally was to picture the day that Jesus Christ shed his blood. And Jesus Christ, his blood fell to the ground. But I believe in a more meaningful way that his blood was shed upon the mercy of God, the mercy seat. And we notice also, number three, very simply, came out. You know, it was very interesting. I hadn't seen the play, the drama that we experienced here this morning until this morning as well. I didn't know that they were going to even reference. So concerned about the high priest on the Day of Atonement. It was the one day a year that actually to represent Israel and to go in to the Holy of Holies. And they were very concerned about that. You messed up with God, that might mean you died. So they actually had two precautions, one of which you saw, even illustrated, and that is they tied a rope to you. By the way, I thought of actually dramatizing this, even though I realize I'm not a priest and this is not the Holy of Holies, but I thought of actually coming up here and actually having a rope tied around my waist and having, either Brother Olemaker or Brother McKinney, somebody, come and drag me off in case I didn't make it through the end of the sermon. But I chose not to be so theatrical this morning. We had enough drama already. But another way that they actually took precautions is the priest, his garment, on that day, it had bells. Bells that rang. As long as the bells rang, you knew that it was okay. You know, it's interesting that Jesus Christ is compared to our high priest. He is said to be the great high priest. Now, what is on Calvary? The Bible here in this one verse mentions the name Calvary, a word that, by the way, it's said two different ways. There's one, the English word is Calvary, but the Aramaic word is Golgotha. It's the same thing. It means, as it's even translated in a couple places, there, the place of the skull. What was that? I happen to believe that that was a place where they counted heads. It was a place where they would literally have the place where they would do the census. They would literally, have to come outside of the city. Always it was outside the city. And it was there that they would literally count, the different individuals, how many in each family, how many in each tribe. And the counting took place at Calvary. On the Day of Atonement, the animal was sacrificed outside of the camp, just like even Jesus had to be sacrificed. The Bible says without the gate, Hebrews 13:12. But Jesus was crucified on that hill. And literally, it was a very public place. A road passed by. And a road, because every time that the Romans did a crucifixion, they wanted to maximize the effect of fear. They wanted people to see this. They always, it was a criminal. Usually, they were, of course, criminals, and they did it in such a public way that as to sort of turn people away from a life of crime. On that day, the Bible tells us that Jesus died. And it's interesting how that Luke's gospel, very uniquely, it only contains these words about it. There they crucified him. It doesn't go into any more detail. Why not? I happen to believe one of the reasons Luke, by the way, it's very interesting. He goes into a lot of other details in his gospel to other physical things, but not the suffering of Christ. It just simply says that there they crucified him. I have to be honest and tell you that every time, it comes on TV, there's some kind of a film, whether it's The Passion or, some other film that depicts the crucifixion of Christ, I have to turn away. I just can't look at that. And it's because it is the reason that Luke didn't go into more detail is the fact that everybody knew what it was like. This was a common, ordinary thing. We even know that some 40 years after Christ was crucified, that the Romans came back, and after they conquered Jerusalem, and after they besieged, and after they destroyed the temple, they crucified everybody that they could, so much so that they literally ran out. They were gory. They were things that were always painful to watch and painful to see. It was a slow process. They had seen many times somebody die on a cross, but they never saw somebody rise again. They had seen many that were on those rugged trees, but they had never seen one come back from the grave. It's interesting, John 19 and verse number 41 tells us, interestingly, that following the death of Christ, that Joseph of Arimathea gathers the body of Jesus. But interesting, it says about it, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new sepulcher wherein was never man laid, in the place. You know, this makes sense, by the way. I happen to believe that the place of crucifixion and the place of resurrection were the same. It was the very same place, in the same place. That's what John says. In the same, which makes sense, by the way, you know, even from a logistical standpoint, that because we know that Jesus died, he died, the Bible says, the ninth hour, which would have been, in the reckoning, 3 p.m., that there's only three more hours before they start the Sabbath. Therefore, there's not much time. Not much time for Joseph to gather the body, to take it down, to cleanse it, to even perfume, to anoint it with the spices, to prepare it, and to get it into the grave, and then get back home before the Sabbath begins. He has to do all of that within 3 hours. If the place where Jesus was buried was on the other side of town, there's no way to get through the crowds. You realize, by the way, that the Passover was a time they literally believed millions were in the city. You can't get past that traffic jam. And so it was that very conveniently, but I believe for a reason, that on the very same hill where Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and on the same hill where Jesus died and was buried, is also where the tomb was empty. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest in Hebrews 4 and verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Going back to that Day of Atonement, it's interesting to note that when the high priest finished, when he was actually done, when he came out, that he uttered these words, "It is finished." It is finished. By the way, that basically got the applause of the people, because they knew that when he said those words, that it truly was finished. What was finished? Everything that came to accomplish when he brought the blood to receive atonement. It is finished. Now, you might certainly realize that those are words that are reminiscent of this time, because those words were not only by the high priest every day of atonement, but those words were also very powerfully said by our Savior. When did Jesus say those words? You know, it's interesting. Again, I'm trying to get you to understand a little bit about how important this day is. Because when Jesus uttered those words, he uttered those words as he was dying, as he was yielding his spirit, as he was giving up the ghost. You know, when Jesus said, "It is finished," I want you to understand that that is not saying that his death was the completion, but he was literally here prophesying his resurrection. You see, if the high priest died after sprinkling the blood inside the Holy of Holies, that's nothing that we can pin our hope on. If the high priest would have died, and if they would have had to drag him out, his dead carcass, his dead body, that would give us nothing to look forward to. But the fact that the high priest came out and every single atonement, he said, "It is finished," that lets us know that the cross and the empty tomb are secure for the believer. You know, therefore, what Calvary represents is really simple. What Calvary represents is everything that is necessary for salvation. This morning, you know, that is what we refer to as the gospel. The gospel is rather simple, really. A young boy came to a pastor one time and said, "Pastor, I want to be baptized." And the pastor very skeptically said, "Well, son, let's talk about it. You know, before somebody can get baptized, they have to be saved. So tell me, son, tell me about your salvation. How did you get saved?" The young boy briefly, and then he smiled and he said, "Pastor," and Jesus did his part. The pastor sort of said, "You're going to need to explain a little bit more. What do you mean?" He thought maybe he was confused. But the boy gave a very clear explanation. My part was saving. I don't think I could say it any better. Because everybody here, we all, if we will be honest, and by the way, if you're not honest, the Bible basically says all have sinned. We did our part, we did the sinning. But I'm so glad that the Savior did the saving. And the saving included his dying on Calvary, rising in Calvary's grave. You see, we know that he loves us. Why? Because he loved us that much. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.